Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word, and thank you for stories and the encounters of Jesus, which is so rich and full of truth and meaning and purpose. Help us to apply what is relevant in this word to our lives so that we can be guided and directed of how to live our life in this coming week. May all that we say be glorifying to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For some people, we find ourselves in Lent. For some people, the season of Lent is kind of parallel to winter. But it really depends on where you live. And maybe, Chris, you go through this. But I was reading this article by this pastor in Minnesota. And her name is Debbie Blue. And she was talking about winter in her state. And she was saying for Minnesotans or people who live in these kinds of states that during the winter, you are deprived. Because it's like you're living in this chamber, this deprivation chamber in the winter, because in the cold and gloomy and snowy weather, you're deprived of color and of light and sound and smell and vitamin D. Now, for us in Southern California, it's hard for us to relate to that. But she said the winter then is parallel for her to Lent, because during their winter, they're waiting for spring. They're waiting for the arrival of spring. And for them in that part of the country, spring comes very slowly. Too slowly, in fact. And so they have to be patient through the winter. They have to tough it out and wait through it. And I don't know if that's what it's like in Michigan, but I can imagine in some parts it might be. So in the sense, the season of Lent is like the season of waiting, sort of like this, the spirituality of waiting. Incidentally, Lent in Middle English means spring. Or it means, it comes from the same root word for the word lengthen or lengthening of days. And the root word Lent in Latin means slow. So this spirituality of waiting on God and waiting through this time. And the Bible is just full of incidents of waiting, full of stories. Imagine Jesus in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He must have been faced with temptations, not just by the devil, but what went on within his mind and what went in when he was facing the elements and the forces of that desert experience, the inner voice. He must have spent a lot of time just simply waiting. He waited until the devil would get away from him. He waited until the message and the voice of God would come to him. He must have been waiting for signs and visions and instructions from God. He must have been waiting for this time to be finished. At the same time, maybe he might have been anticipating Holy Week, waiting for that, waiting for all these sequence of events that were going to happen, which he had some kind of clue about. He must have been also waiting to just get through it, that long period of waiting beforehand and the period of getting past it. Early on in his ministry, if you remember, he was at a wedding in Cana, and they were saying, turn the water into wine, and he says, not my time yet, but his mother pushed him into it. Or how about the time when the disciples were telling him, you are the Messiah. And he said, wait, don't tell everybody. Or how about the time when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he brought with him three disciples and he said, wait with me and pray with me. There are so many passages in Scripture that talk about waiting. God's messengers and God's servants had to wait. How about Jonah in the belly of the whale, waiting to get out? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, waiting for deliverance? Or how about Daniel in the lion's den? Or how about Job waiting to be released of his afflictions, waiting for his suffering to be over, waiting for his friends to just finally stop bothering him, stop talking nonsense, stop badgering. The other day, Marlou and I went to see the movie Noah. Did everybody see it? Nobody saw it, yeah. We saw it. I was trying not to spoil it. But what really got to me was, even though we read about it, we hear about it, was just the fact that they were waiting in the ark for 40 days. And all they could see was maybe the sky or the clouds or maybe the sun at some point, or the sun or the stars and the moon suspended up there. And below, all they could see was the chaos of the swirling waters. 40 days in that ark was like being in a tomb itself. I would never make it in there. Can you imagine being there? I would die from allergies, just being in there. Marlou, she would be with all the cats. But being there with all the animals, that would change you for 40 days because you would have to care for them. Although in the movie, they kind of showed it a little bit differently in there. So in our long scripture this morning, Mary and Martha are waiting for Jesus. And he deliberately takes 4 days to get there. He makes them wait. And the result is their brother dies. And when Jesus finally gets there, they're frustrated with him. They blame him. They are incensed with him because he waited too long. And Mary and Martha says to him, "If you came sooner, our brother would not have died. We could have avoided all this grief. We could have avoided the sorrow. We could have avoided this whole cycle of death and all the ceremonies and all the rituals. Why didn't Jesus go to them right away? Why did Jesus make them wait? Because now it's too late. The brother's body is already in the tomb, and it's already starting to decay. And sorry, pretty smelly at this point. Now, if we were Mary or Martha, we would react the same way. Because in Southern California, we don't like to wait. We wait for things to end. We wait for things to begin. We wait for news. We wait for our computer to download. We wait for answers to our questions. We wait for solutions to our problems. We wait for tests to be taken. And then we wait for the results. And then we wait for babies to be born. We wait for someone who's on hospice to leave. We don't like waiting. We don't even like waiting in the grocery line. We don't even like waiting in traffic. Why? Because not only because we want instant gratification, but we want control over our situation. So we don't want to wait. But we set ourselves up for disappointment and frustration and failure in our quest for perfection and our inability to wait. Waiting can be compared to weakness. What was Jesus waiting for? Type A people would say, "Jesus, don't just wait there, do something." What was Jesus waiting for? He was waiting for Lazarus to die. He was waiting for the family to go through that cycle, that season, those moments of fear and panic, those times of helplessness or emptiness or loneliness, those moments where there was an extinguishing and that painful period of loss, those moments of deep sadness and grief and sobbing and the anguish and the wrenching of the heart. And then think of the ceremony that they had to go through and all the arrangements for the burial and the rituals. Surely Jesus must have known this, but yet he waits for all this to pass. Mary and Martha, even though they waited only 4 days for them, it must have seemed like forever. It must have seemed like eternity. But Jesus waited for the family to go through that journey. Then when the time is right, he shows up. And of course, there's anger, and there's blame, and there's outburst. And of course, Jesus does his miracle, goes to work, restores him. The stone is removed. He utters a prayer and says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes forth, and Jesus says, "Unbind him. Let him go." I was reading this article in the magazine, and Stephanie Jaeger was saying this. She's a pastor. She says, "Lazarus comes out of the dark cave alive again, yet still bound by strips of cloth. Lazarus is alive, but he is not free. He is not free until the family and friends follow Jesus' instruction to unbind him and let him go." Now, Jaeger says that there are gaps in the story because it says at first that he died because of illness, but we don't know what kind of illness or how he got the illness. Was it accidental illness? Was it foul play? Was it induced by some sinfulness or abuse or addiction? It doesn't say. But the implication is that he still needs his friends and family to unbind him, to take off those strips of cloth, to free him fully. To be freed from whether it was a brokenness or woundedness or some kind of sinfulness, some kind of emptiness or hopelessness or despair or regret or something he has, he needs to be freed from it, which Jesus didn't do, which the community and the family are supposed to do. So we think that there's some kind of forgiveness involved in that process, in that story somewhere. And so the friends and family have to cooperate. They have to participate with what God is doing in order for that person to be fully free and fully alive, to participate in God's acts of goodness and love. In order for there to be health and well-being, more holistically, more fully, it needs to involve friends and family in the community. So when we're waiting, when we're languishing, when we're pining for some response or sign, and we wait on the Lord, we wait with patience, and we wait with faith, and we wait with trust and hope. One of my favorite passages come from Isaiah 40, which says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And we wait and depend on God. And Mary and Martha had to radically depend on God, even though their emotions were erupting all over the place. The thing that we frequently fail to see is that God is waiting on us too. God is waiting for us to go through some kind of cycle, some kind of season. God is waiting for us to travel through that road of recognition before something can happen. God is waiting for us to see that we are living with this false sense of invincibility. And we are living in this fallacy or fantasy that we're totally self-sufficient, which we're not. And so God waits on us to face our vulnerability, our mortality, and our weakness, and come face to face with death. God wants us to get in touch with, in tune with, the brokenness, woundedness, or sinfulness that we have as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the valley of the shadow of death, there are steps. There is a sequence. There is a certain ordering of the passage that we need to go, which need to happen first before we can go forward. And so God is waiting. God is standing by. God is letting us pass through the winter until some events occur, even though we can't see what those markers are. We can't identify for sure that, okay, God wants us to go through that first and then that and then that. but we keep actively and intentionally and spiritually moving forward, even though we're waiting. And then God waits for other people to help us before we can also go forward. God waits for us to let go of the grip, to release and surrender, and then we are truly free from those things that bind us, whether it's that affliction or that illness or the darkness that we find ourselves in. Then we can be free to experience joy and fulfillment and life and meaning and hope, free to glorify God after that in a more beautiful and fulfilling way. In Minnesota, the people entombed in the cold winter eagerly await the spring, the melting of the snow, the unfreezing of the streams, the clearing, the blooming, the blossoming. They eagerly await the awakening of the animals, the sound of the birds chirping, the frogs croaking, the colors and the flowers opening. And we as Christians, we wait through Lent and the longing as we pass through Lent, and we eagerly await Easter and the resurrection and the freedom and the freshness and the newness that God will provide. Amen.